Welcome to the Homily Studio for Sunday the 6th of October, which is the 27th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Now, of course, I'm on a screen here as the two participants in this conversation, and I just wanted to see you nod that we are going to talk about the 6th of October and the 27th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Yes? Yes? Wonderful.
Yes.
Who do we have in this conversation? Yes. Now that we're all on the same page, we can introduce ourselves.
Okay, I'm Chris Duthie-Yaw, and I'm recording this in Wellington, where I'm the Director of Church Mission. It's good to be here.
And I am Jane Maisie. I am based in Auckland. I'm currently wading my way through assignments. I'm a counselling student, among other things. So we'll just leave it at that, and a human.
Oh, I like the wading through stuff. It's, I think it's how I often feel, as though I'm wading, but some people choose to wade. They put on waders and go fishing.
Sometimes it's flailing as well, depending on the assignment or the practical situation.
That's right.
Yeah, so sometimes we're flailing our way, wading our way, or anyway, we come to this 27th Sunday in Ordinary Time, aware of our own needs. Let's take a moment to be aware that we don't need to pray that God will be with us, because that's the heart of our faith. God is with us. And our problem is, of course, that very often we can't see that. We're looking in the wrong place, or as we reflected in the homily studio last week, very often we're expecting God to appear in this person or that person, but not those people, or in this place or that place, but not the place where I am in the midst of the mess. But the heart of the incarnation is that whatever you are experiencing, whatever you are going through, and those you love, God is with us. Let us pray together using the entrance antiphon for this Sunday. Within your will, O Lord, all things are established, and there is none that can resist your will, for you have made all things, the heaven and the earth, and all that is held within the circle of heaven. You are the Lord of all. You are the Lord of all. Amen.
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 We started with a little pre-recording conversation about giving it to God. one person made the comment, just give it to God, which is not a bad motto. You are the Lord of all. Mm-hmm. Yep, give it to God. And we even invented a new liturgical gesture, which has involved chucking it off in that other direction, that's towards God. So that wasn't a bad beginning.
Oh,
nice.
Where are we going with these scriptures? What are we focusing on? What have we noticed?
Well, I have to say, when I read the gospel first up today, this is exactly the one that I'd like to throw back to God and say, tell me how you want us to deal with this one, preachers. Because this is going to be an interesting one. We know it well, but
Okay, now explain for those who haven't who haven't read the scriptures but are listening to Homily Studio first, what's the challenge, Chris?
It's going to be the Adam and Eve story, as we know, of how women were made to, well, woman was made to the partner of man, sort of thing, and then on into the wonderful story about divorce and things in the gospel, which is obviously something that has to be handled pretty sensitively, or it could backfire very well. It's got some great lessons in it for us, but we live in different times. So, Jane.
Yeah.
Chuck it towards Jane. Why give it to God when you can give it to Jane? Okay, Jane, your turn.
Lord. Honestly, yeah, Chris, when I read the reading, I was like, oh, this one's really hard. But, and it's, I guess it's highlighted for me the power of language. I think with counselling, you know, and people that struggle, we see this so often, that things can be taken on surface level, but when we look below the words, when we don't focus on, say, the divorce, when we see it's actually more about marriage, that's helped me to connect more with this from a pastoral sense, and that Jesus didn't only focus on women, he also focused on men, which would have been radical, you know, for his time. So it's more seeing the blessings that can come through relationship with God than focusing on the negative, that it's not about divorce. It's about love.
Right. Yeah, it's the relational aspect is what came straight out of me, out of it, these texts as I was reading it too, that if we just step back for a moment from legalism kind of approaches to it and start asking, what is it about? It's about our great need we all have because we're human for relationship and how that must be really protected, looked after, nurtured, etc.
I'm delighted that both of you have started by taking the bull by the horns, as we might say, and going straight for the gospel, which is the challenging one with that teaching of divorce. But I fear that some preachers may be well-intentioned but quite misguided, may focus on marriage and divorce in the scripture. But you see, it's really interesting that the people that caused Jesus to give this response were the Pharisees. They were seeking to catch him out. And I'm much more interested in what Jesus is saying to those who seek to know him and love him. Like the responses to those who are trying to catch him out, the Pharisees, are always going to be complex and difficult and impossible to understand. And I would say, don't worry too much about it. But go for the heart of the reading, which is like we can split this gospel into two sections. So the first finishes by talking about adultery, which is where the conversation with the difficult Pharisees ends up. And then there's a change of tone. People were bringing little children to him for him to touch them. But the disciples were still caught up in this Pharisee moment, and they tried to turn the children away. And Jesus says, hang on, it's to such as these that the kingdom belongs. And notice that, I know so many families where there's divorce and remarriage and adultery and same-sex relationships and all of this. And it's not a problem for the children involved at all. They love daddy and daddy, or mummy and mummy. They love uncle so-and-so, who's actually, you understand the complexity. And this exists in our own families. You see, so we're coming to these scriptures not as Pharisees trying to catch Jesus out or exegete in a complex way this challenging reading. We're listening to this podcast, and Jane and Chris, you and I are having this conversation because we seek to know Jesus. That's our whole purpose. Well, let's listen to what he's saying to us. Listen to the children. How are the children responding in this situation? Now, have I completely confused that scriptures or mis-exegeted it, to use the
You've passed the divorce ball beautifully out to the wing.
give
But
it to
well,
God. Give it to God.
unless you're pretty certain about what you're going to say in it, I think it's probably not a bad idea. And I completely understand the children. I think it's got to be a lot of people's favorite scripture that you let the children come to me. And certainly it's always something that brings me up short with that reminder of just when we think we really have fully understood what this kingdom project is about. This kind of gospel leaps out and reminds us, actually, get back to the beginning again and start thinking about how children approach things like this. With the why, usually. Why? Why is that about? Yeah. So, no, I agree, John. This is really the heart of it.
Yeah,
Absolutely.
that's true.
And
I
if you,
wonder.
in thinking this, I'm sorry, Jane, but if you are listening to us and thinking, ah, those guys are just avoiding the real issue, ask yourself, why is it so important for you to focus on that issue? Like, is there something in you rather than from God? Like something that you are struggling with yourselves. Maybe it's important to focus on that. Sorry, Jane, I interrupted you.
No, it's all good. We're going with the flow. The children are, I think, are a really key piece here because at that time, Jesus kind of flipped things on its head. Like children weren't respected, they weren't included, and he goes, "No, let's throw the let's just change this up." So I guess if in today's in today, perhaps people that are in unique relationships or struggling or the marriage is breaking up or whatever, to flip that on its head and say, no, they are the ones that need the most love. They are the ones that we need to focus on, like children, welcome them and embrace them. But the embrace is just so key. And maybe the the sort of the key question we have to ask ourselves is, do we want to be free or do we want to be right?
Now that question's going to stay with me, Jane. Do I want to be free? Do I
Mm.
want to be right? I know what the answer is, but I'm probably not going to share it at this moment.
Yeah. Well, I always want both, but yeah, you sort of not the full option today because children are so free, they're so curious, they're so there's like such a kind of Trinitarian tenderness that's there. They move, they flow. It's not static, like the Trinity's dynamic, and it's tender and it's beautiful and it's not judgmental and it's not right.
And
It's
here's the
free.
direct words of Jesus: unless we become like that, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Like, unless we become like exactly the children you've described, Jane. I love the. Well, sorry, Chris, go.
No, you go.
Okay, I was just going back to the beginning of the first reading, Genesis. I love these opening chapters of Genesis as a story. Like, it is a great story, apart from the truths that it communicates. But it begins, it's not good that people are alone. Now, we've often reduced this to speaking only about marriage, because it does immediately go on to say, so this is why the two become one. But let's go back to the, it's not good that people are alone. And one of the tragedies of our world, Jane, you might like to comment on this with your from your counseling perspective, but one of the great tragedies in our world is so many people feel alone, even when they're surrounded by other people. And this loneliness, like, there is nothing worse than loneliness. And very strangely, I often comment to people who say, oh, priesthood must be a really lonely life, that the times when I think in my life I felt most lonely, I was living in a house with others. And when I was living in pretty isolated places like Ngāhere on the West Coast, and I felt lonely, I'd say, why do I feel lonely? Well, the reason I feel lonely is I'm here in Ngāhere, and I'm living on my own. Of course, feeling lonely is a healthy response to that. But when you are with others and feel lonely, that's a real loneliness.
Very much so. It's an isolation. And I think normalization has a lot to do with it in today's society. Like if we don't fit a particular norm, then we often may feel like a failure. But when we remain in God's love, we don't have anything to prove. We can just be like children. We can be free. And that's where you never feel alone when you're like that. It's almost like I kind of think in pictures. So if we are each like trees, and our soil is God's love and tenderness, we flourish best through that. But we're not meant to be one tree. We're meant to be a forest. Like, does that kind of make sense? And the we water comes through relationship, through reaching out. And changing through the seasons as well. The leaves change.
Oh.
Spring's coming now.
I love your image, Jane. I love the image. We're not meant to be just a tree. And I remember my grandfather talking about arriving on his farm in the late 1920s, planting shelter belts. And of course, back in those days, shelter belts were always planted in military rows, which we now know is not the best way to plant a shelter belt. Like, trees dotted here and there are much more effective windbreaks. I'm thinking especially of the Canterbury Plains, where they needed the windbreaks to stop the soil all blowing off into the ocean. So the military order of the planting of the trees, that's picking up your image of, we're not solitary people or even people in rows, but we're a diverse range of trees planted across a landscape at random almost. And I think that prevents us from going down the Pharisaical church as military order, which is one of the things that has led to a persecution of those who are in living the complexities of life in ways that we think might be, to use the word, disordered.
Yes, yeah, it's terrible language. Even there's debate within, psychology and counseling whether we use labeling, which has pros and cons. But Yeah, I mean, we're all different trees. So why grow to be an oak tree when you could be a kauri tree, or grow to be whatever you are, and let the wildflowers grow around you, and the birds and the bees, and let creation flourish as it is.
Yeah, noted. But it also, and what you were sharing there about the differences and things, and also that military precision comment you made, John, about the way we did shelter belts. That's what we're doing too when we just put marriage up there as the way it's supposed to be. So Adam and Eve, are lonely. So Eve comes along, and Adam's never lonely again, and they lived happily ever after, and their marriage was perfect. They became one flesh, and et cetera. Every married couple will tell you that is bollocks. That is just not what marriage is like. In fact, I suspect that the worst loneliness of all might well be being stuck in a bad marriage where the relationship is malfunctioning, where I can't find a way through, or there's addictions involved, or there's something that causes it to be really difficult. It's horrible to be trapped in that situation. And we all who are married go through it. So I think there's a whole lot of truth being unfolded in here that we could gloss over with this ideal of marriage that just works all the time, when the people sitting in front of you preaching on Sunday are not going to be thinking of it like that.
I remember when I was first ordained, which was, I used to talk about it years ago, saying, well, that was years ago. It was now decades ago. But I remember the canon lawyer in our diocese. We all knew that if someone needed an annulment, there was really no point in talking to the canon lawyer because they would prevent it from happening. They would look at every reason why it can't happen. But then there seemed to be a very significant shift, maybe gradually 30-ish years ago. Certainly, that's very prevalent today. That if you approach a canon lawyer with this kind of situation, they will be looking for every kind of reason to bring you to greater freedom and life and relationship with Christ. And so, I would encourage anyone who might be listening to this, who might be in a marriage situation that you're thinking, we probably made a mistake in getting married for whatever reason, talk to a canon lawyer, approach your local, diocesan office is the best way, or a local parish priest, but or your diocesan office, and you will find, in my experience of encouraging people to do that, they all come back saying, "Wow, we didn't expect that kind of warm welcome and generous thing." So that's just a very practical note to those who may be in the kind of difficult marriage situations that Chris describes.
Yeah, but actually, John, if I can just back that up a little bit, my sense was rather than these be the ones that are really on the rocks, but they just be normal marriages that are going through tough times, which happen all the time within the marriage. And it might be just for a day, it might be for 10 minutes, it might be a little bit longer or whatever. But that encouragement that preachers can give to those who are in marriage for recognizing what it is that you want this person in your life in the best way they can be. You need to go back sometimes and think about, why did I marry them? Oh, yeah, that's right. And recover it almost like the children's thing says at the end, back to the simplicity of why we got together to begin with.
Indeed.
Mostly these are recoverable, and only, of course, in the worst cases, that get to the point where you're described, where it may be unsolvable.
And Chris, I support that 100%, of course, because the heart of our faith is that what seems difficult and impossible and even deadly is actually a pathway to a resurrection that we were never expecting.
Absolutely.
It's the heart of our faith.
Can I say from a counselor perspective as well, and a pastoral perspective, that if there are problems, obviously talking about it is a great thing, and there are people, you're not individual trees in a forest. Remember, there are other trees that you can talk with about this too, and that also, if you are in an abusive situation, get yourself safe. Don't stay.
Indeed.
Call Lifeline, or if you're a teenager and or a young person and you're not feeling safe at home, if mum and dad are having problems, call Youthline. There's also Catholic social services, and there's just so much help out there. There's also the little shielded site icon. So if you go to sites like BNZ, the bottom right-hand corner, there's a little icon you can click on, and it won't track your browser history, so you can get help that way. So
Wow.
just yeah, a little, I had to put that in. But we're, you're not alone. There are, yeah, you are loved.
Okay, yep.
So, in this brief conversation, if to bring this together, if you were preaching to a congregation that you know, maybe to people who may not be at church this weekend hearing a homily, but you may have a chance to communicate with them, what would you want to say? So we're not simply taking the scriptures and applying them to our lives. We're looking at our lives and seeing how the scriptures might, how Jesus through the scriptures might be leading us. So what point would you make? What would you emphasize?
For me, I think there's a bit of a moment in the scripture was understanding that it was Jesus was referring to God's will for us, not the law. So there's much more that sense of God wants us to experience relationship at its best, no matter what's happening. And rather than be at all concerned about following laws. So I think that's just so much more important. We are loved, as you said earlier, Jane. And we're to live in love. That's what I want to take.
Yeah, gosh, how do you summarize this one? We'll try. I think, yeah, I appreciate what you said there, Chris, about not relying on the laws, but looking deeper underneath that. If your marriage ends or if you're in a tough spot, know that you are loved and you're supported. You can reach out for help. Root yourself in God's love and Trinitarian tenderness. Be like a child when you're
Be like a
struggling.
child.
Yeah. Run to God with open arms, with vulnerability, that and know that you will be met never with judgment, but always with embrace. Yeah. And when you maybe when you cry, they're like kind of rain that waters your tree. So you are loved.
Well, I'm going back to the Genesis for my take home, and I think the way that I'd summarize it is great stuff can happen while you're asleep. So if you've read the scriptures, the Genesis reading, you'll know where I'm going with this. But Adam was feeling loneliness. And in order for something positive to happen, in order for God to work, what did Adam have to do? Nothing. He had to be aware of what he was feeling and go to sleep. And while he was sleeping, God acted and resolved the loneliness he was feeling. So my take home would probably be about that. If I were to give my homily this weekend a title, it would be While We Were Sleeping, to pick up a popular movie title. But sometimes at night, and the saints who have written across centuries were very aware of this. Sometimes, as the evening comes in, the heaviness or the loneliness or the isolation becomes more prevalent, particularly when we go to bed. A lot of people talk about not being able to sleep because their minds are so active with the worries, the concerns of the day. How are we going to provide for, or feed, or resolve a difficult family or work situation? Simply in that moment, and this is why nighttime prayer is always a great thing, simply say, well, even as Pope John the 23rd used to say, in the midst of the difficulties of the late 50s and 60s, well, God, it's your church, I'm off to bed. So just to know that while we are sleeping, miracles can happen. We experience it very often. You know how when you go to bed and then you go to sleep and you wake up and it's different. You're aware that the dawn has come. So maybe that is a bedtime prayer. I think I'll attach below the Anglican prayer book. The New Zealand Aotearoa prayer book has the most beautiful nighttime prayer, which begins, "It is night." So I'll attach a copy of that below here. Thank you,
Thank you.
Jane, and to everyone who's listening, wherever you are. I know that many people pass this podcast on to others, and maybe especially with today's, you might like to do that because of what we've reflected about. But let's be aware that We didn't invite God into this podcast. What we began by doing was appreciating that Christ is already present and speaking and active in everyone who's speaking and everyone who's listening. So, in great joy at that fact of our faith, we pray in the opening prayer of the Collect for this Sunday. Almighty ever-living God, who in the abundance of your kindness surpass the merits and the desires of those who entreat you, pour out your mercy upon us to pardon what conscience dreads and to give what prayer does not dare to ask. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.